And we'll just read a few verses from the middle of that chapter, verses 4 through 6. Surely our griefs he bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. The chaplain's office I entered was only a small cubicle, room enough for a desk and two chairs. And when I sat down next to the desk, the chaplain asked me, "Why are you here?" And I said, "I don't know." He then said, "Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" I thought for a moment and said, "No." And he opened a New Testament and began to show me that I was a sinner. He really didn't need to take that step, because I already knew the sins in which I was embroiled, and I knew the guilt that was on my heart, and I knew of the lack of sureness that I had concerning my future. I had requested the army to send me to Korea from the United States in order to escape my parents. And so there I was. And I had huge guilt and lack of sureness and lack of assurance with regard to peace with God. And this is what our text is about this morning. Guilt and the remedy, and assurance and the lack of assurance and the remedy. And I've given you a statement at the head of the outline that shows us, I think, the meat of the text and where we're going with it this morning. It's very simple. Christ suffered and died to bring covenant peace with God. He answers your guilt and my guilt, and your lack of assurance and my lack of assurance. Friends, come to Christ. It's very simple in the end. The text that we have before us is in the center of what has been called the servant song. And if you'll notice in verse 13 of chapter 52, it begins with these words, "Behold, my servant will prosper." And you'll also notice at the very end of this same passage in Isaiah 53 and in verse 11, it says, "My servant will justify many." This is a song that encompasses chapter 52 from verse 13 through the end of the chapter. And in most Bibles, it's divided into five separate paragraphs. The first paragraph is verses 13, 14, and 15 of chapter 52. And the final paragraph is verses 10, 11, and 12 of chapter 53. And You will notice, if you read those verses again, that those verses talk about the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The humiliation and exaltation of the servant, whom we know from the New Testament, is of course Jesus Christ. And we have a similar thing at the end of this song. But the Lord, verse 10, was pleased to crush him, the humiliation. And verse 11, as the result of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot to him a portion with the great, and Jesus Christ will be exalted. And so this song begins and ends with this theme. And many people today understand that Jesus Christ came into the world for the purpose of being humiliated, and that he rose again from the dead. In the ecclesiastical calendar, we are at Palm Sunday. And this week, we look at, in the ecclesiastical calendar, Monday, Thursday, that institution of the Lord's Supper, and Good Friday, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then next week, the resurrection, the humiliation, and the exaltation of Christ. Many believe in these things, but friends, understand this is the case. It's not enough. It's not sufficient just to know that Jesus Christ came into the world. And then the second paragraph and the fourth paragraph of the psalm, of the song, are also parallel with one another. The second paragraph begins at the very beginning of chapter 53, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That particular text is quoted in the New Testament in John 12 and in Romans 10, and both the Apostle John, actually the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul upbraid the Jewish community for not believing the message concerning the Messiah. It's a rhetorical question. Who has believed? Very few, it seems. And then we have a similar theme in the fourth paragraph. It comes in verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? Who considered these things? Very few, it seems. And we do learn from this, it seems to me, that it is not enough for us to believe that the afflictions of Jesus Christ actually took place. Many do believe that the afflictions of Jesus Christ took place. They know that he came, and they believe that it's true that he actually died on Calvary's cross. But that is not enough. It is insufficient to simply have a knowledge of these things and to believe that they're true. I'm stunned on many occasions that individuals think that this is sufficient and this is enough. You must believe. You see, I have this in the third point in the outline. You must believe God punishes Jesus Christ in your place, and this involves trust. You must trust him. It's not just simply believing that it happened. You must trust him. And how good it is when individuals do this. And this brings us to the very center of this servant song, this passage. It's like a big arrow. It goes like this, a big arrow. and the first paragraph in the end of chapter 52 and the last paragraph at the end of chapter 53 are outside here at the ends of this big arrow. And then come paragraphs 2 and 4, and then comes this middle paragraph. Everything points down to this place. Let's read it again. Surely our griefs He bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions, and He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. On the back side of the outline, I gave you a little graphic with regard to these verses. And you will see that these verses all point again towards the center. And it's a very interesting phenomenon in the Hebrew language that these kinds of constructions often appear, where the outside verses point toward the middle. And you will see that the beginning of verse 4 is parallel to the end of verse 6. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. The same concept is given. And then the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 6. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. There is opposition to the message. But then, right in the middle of this great song that's given to us in Isaiah 53, but He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. And the whole song, all of those verses bear down on that middle text in verse 5 to emphasize it for us. And that's where we need to go. That's what we need to understand. And so this is why I say you must believe God punishes Jesus Christ in your place. You must trust Him. Look at the beginning of verse 4 again. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Our deepest griefs He bore. It's sickness of heart. And our sorrows He carried. One of the most dreadful things a family who has a son or daughter in Iraq can conceive of is seeing a government limousine drive up to their house and two officers get out, one of them a chaplain. And they know what the message is. They've come to say to this family, your son or daughter is gone, perished. And we can only get a glimpse of the grief and the sorrow in their hearts. That's the concept. Surely our griefs He bore, and our sorrows He carried. And look at the end of verse 6. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Our degradation, our sins, on Him. This movie, The Passion, has caused a great deal of controversy. But one of the very interesting things about Mel Gibson is, I think he understands that Jesus Christ took His iniquity. And in the movie, he wanted His hand to be on the nail that took the griefs and the sorrow and the iniquity and placed it on Jesus Christ. He wanted His hand there so that when the hammer came down, bang, 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 he understood it was His sins that Jesus Christ bore in His body. Well, your reaction may be the reaction of many, which is all too typical. Verse 4 again, yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. President O'Neill has the seminary students in his evangelism class go out and do some door-to-door calling. And in one of my classes that follows his evangelism class, one of the students expressed absolute astonishment that when they had gone to visit people in their homes, that people that they talked to could not at all admit that they had any sins for which they were responsible. And they maintained this posture. If I were to enter heaven tonight, and God weighed the balances, I'm really not that bad. I'm really not that bad. God will smile on me. And that's how the majority of Americans think today. And so when we look at Jesus Christ and we see the cruel punishment that has come upon Him, the question might arise, what did He do wrong? Why does He deserve all of that punishment? Why did God strike Him in this fashion? Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken of God and smitten and afflicted. God is punishing Him. He must have done something wrong. Reminds me of a little incident that happened to me in Kansas. I was driving from Wichita to Sterling, and traffic was very busy, and it was very hectic. And I came up behind a station wagon in which a little girl was sitting in the back. I guess this must have been the time before seatbelts were absolutely essential. And when I looked ahead through the back into that station wagon, this little girl made an obscene gesture at me. I was a little flabbergasted by that. And so I mentioned this in a sermon in Sterling. And the people said, well, what did you do wrong? See, that was their immediate response. Well, what did you do? See, this is how we react. And this is how we look at Jesus Christ. We look at Him as, well, He must have done something wrong. He was smitten by God. Judgment came upon Him. Well, not me. See, and then we go our own way. Isn't this what the text says? Each of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's what we do. And this reaction is all too typical. And it is all too typical, I think, of people who make a profession of faith in Christ. They know the truth. They believe it's true. But do they trust in the sacrifice of Christ? You see, that's the question. And we dare not go our own way. Because Jesus Christ, you see, and here we come to verse 5, Jesus Christ bears God's wrath to give us peace. Isn't that great? Look at verse 5 again with me. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. Let's make this personal, shall we? He was pierced through for your transgressions and my transgressions. Shamefully, as a young man before I was converted to faith in Christ, I was taught to drink by my father. And I did. And I'm glad that Jesus Christ bore in His body to the cross that iniquity and that sin of drunkenness. And He took it away. I'm glad for that. He was pierced through. The nails went into His hands. And the thorns were crushed on His brow. And the spear went into His side, and the blood and the water came out. Yes, He was pierced for my iniquities. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that this is the case. He was crushed for our iniquities. I think of this family who gets the message by these two officers again, and momentarily their spirits are virtually crushed by the message and by the sorrow. Could it be that our son or our daughter is gone? And He takes the sorrow and the grief, and He's crushed in our place. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him. The New King James Version uses the terminology peace, and that's the original language, shalom, peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think R.C. Sproul has it correctly. He says that means that justification by faith means justification by Christ, by what Christ has done. And in verse 5, the chastening of our peace fell upon Him. We are not at peace with God as long as we are in our sins. We are due God's wrath, and every one of us is due the wrath of God for our sins. And I include myself in this. I know full well, I was asked a while back by a member of the Sterling congregation in an email, why is it when we get a little bit older that it seems that we understand our iniquities more fully? I can empathize with that. I guess it's because life is behind us a little bit more fully and we're a little bit closer to that day when we're going to depart from this life and we can appreciate what Jesus Christ has done more fully. And I'm glad for that. I think that's a natural thing. I really do. The chastening of our peace was upon Him. Yes, we have peace. Thank You, Lord Jesus. And by His scourging, we are healed. We have peace with God. And God brings us healing. Yes, there are many of us that suffer from various maladies, don't we? We sure do. And in the end, these bodies are going to be made completely whole, and we will be healed. All of us who trust Jesus Christ. Sickness and illness is simply incipient death. That's what it is. And Jesus Christ came to conquer death, and therefore He came to bring ultimate healing to all of us. And those achy bones will be removed one day. And so we have this text that points in every respect to the work of Jesus Christ and why He came. And so, dear friends, if you're like me at all and have had difficulties with the problem of guilt, there's only one solution. The solution isn't to do more work. The solution is Christ and coming to Christ and trusting Jesus Christ. And if there's a problem with assurance in your life, many people suffer from a lack of assurance, more, I think, than we're given to realize. What is the solution? Jesus Christ is the solution. He's the one who came and died and rose again. He's the solution. Come to Christ. Seek Him out. I remember very well. It was a while ago that I went into that chaplain's office. And he talked to me about my sins and about Christ. And we prayed together. And I came out of that little office a different person because of Jesus Christ. And for the first time in my life, I had some direction and I had some assurance with regard to where I would be going. That's where this text takes us, friends. That's where this text takes you and takes me. Come to Christ, you see. And bask, this is what I say, bask in the sunshine of His love and grace, and take every question concerning guilt and concerning a lack of assurance, take it to Him, and He will provide the solution. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You that You are so good to us in so many ways through Jesus Christ. Bless us with a better understanding of what You have done for us in Him. And grant, O God, that we might serve You and love You and bask in the sunshine of this good grace that You shed upon us through Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.